Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. It is nice to have everybody together. So now this morning, let's give our full attention to the Word of God, because there's lots of good things that we have from John, the Apostle John, this morning. If we pull up the next slide, our theme this morning is the agape love of God, which we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, actually. And we've been away from 1 John the last 2 weeks. But we're going to continue this theme of the love of Christ, the love of God, the love that He has for us and what that looks like in our life. This is a major, major theme for the Apostle John. Love and obedience. God's love for us and God's love in us working its way through us to those around us. And our love for Christ being demonstrated in our obedience to Him as well. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from the 1800s, he said this about the love of Christ. He said, mathematicians will tell us that if you take an infinite number and divide it by any number of your choice, your quotient is always going to be an infinite number, because infinity divided by whatever you choose is still infinity. And he said, that's exactly what the love of Christ is like. God loves me infinitely. But He loves you as well, infinitely. And the fact that He loves you and me does not detract from the fact that He loves them over here as well. And all the love that we need from God, that we rely on, is at our disposal. And that is the truth that John is going to look at, that he's going to talk about this morning. This is not a fluffy love. This is not a fuzzy emotion only. But this is a majestic and a towering love from God, and it comforts us. And we'll put it in this perspective from 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We looked at this a few weeks ago. John says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So this is the love that is in focus here. This is what I call the other John 3:16. This is the love of Christ. This is the love that compelled the incarnation. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. And so Christ, John said, the Son of God, the only one who could deal with sin, the Son of God appeared in Bethlehem. He didn't say He was born. He says He appeared, because He has always been and always will be. But He showed up to get the job done. He showed up because He's the only one who could do it. And He did it because of His love for us. And so this is the love that we're talking about. This is what John has in mind when he talks about love, love, and love. This was beautifully illustrated for me as far as God's love in our own lives. A friend of mine just mentioned this past week that they had a very proud parenting moment when their daughter, who is 6 years old, took a stab at what heaven is like. And so she drew a picture of what heaven is like. And I want you to take a look at her picture, because this is about the most theologically correct image I've ever seen. And let me tell you what this picture is. So this is all of us in heaven. All right, so Jesus is in the middle. We know that's Jesus because He's 10 feet tall and He has a beard. But look on top of Jesus' head. What is on top of His head? There's a heart there. That's love. No one loves like Jesus loves. But surrounding Him are a bunch of us. And I'm not quite sure what the hand raised is, but our hands are raised too, and we're worshiping Him. But look at what's on top of our heads as well. We've all got hearts, because love has been perfected. When we get to heaven, every tear is wiped, and we see God fully and personally, and we dwell in the most, in what it always should have been, which is perfect love. And that's a very good description of what heaven will be. where love, there's no brokenness anymore. There's no temptation. There's no sorrow. There's no disappointments. There's no dashed dreams. All of those things are gone. But this is what John is talking to. Let's read our text this morning. And it's 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us or in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, Christ, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That is a very deep passage. Many truths there that we want to pull out and put on display this morning. To understand this passage a little bit better, to put it in context, let's back up one verse to verse 16. He says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the goal of the Christian life is you're abiding in God, you're walking with him, you're close with him, you're with him, and because you're with him, his love is in you. And so it's almost synonymous to say that you're living in God and you're living in love, because in a sense the two are the same. And of course, God is living with us. So the key word that we're going to look at this morning is confidence. That is the big word for this morning. If we pull up the next slide there. This word confidence is what John uses for the third time now in his letter. And this word confidence is very similar to the word for boldness. So when you think confidence, think boldness. John is going to say that we have boldness and we have confidence. Looking back as we just did, John says, to review, John says to abide in love is to abide in God. The two are almost the same. If you put your faith in Christ, if you are telling me that you are a Christian, that you've been born again, that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to first look for love in your life. Remember, not fluffy love, not just emotional or getting teared up from time to time, but love that is an act of the will. And John says, if we abide in love, we're abiding in God. That's a good way to see where you are. The two signs of the new birth are love and obedience. God's love at work in us and our love for him being shown in obedience for him. And he'll say in verse 16 that we rely on this love. Every day, every moment, moment by moment, we rely on the love that God has for us. And John makes a big statement. He says, love is perfected in verse 17. He says that love is perfected or made complete in us. That's a big statement. And there's a way that we can actually measure this. He says, guys, your goal as Christians, as you live in obedience to him, is for your life to be marked by agape love. The kind of love where you lay down your life for those around you. The kind of love where you're patient with one another. And he says, here's how we can see that our love has come to maturity. Here's how we see what perfection, not being perfect, but maturity looks like in a Christian. He says, maturity in love will bring confidence regarding the day of judgment. When you can look at the day of judgment without fear, he says, then God's love has truly, truly taken root in your life. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan said this about the love of Christ. This is back in the 1600s. And he was born again when somebody explained to him Romans 3:24. I'm just going to read that for you. It says, "We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." When someone sat down with him and explained that truth to him, that we're justified, we're forgiven freely, without cost, without effort, and it's through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, that's when John Bunyan put his trust in Christ. That's when he was born again. But this is what was going through his mind. This is how God spoke to him as he put his faith in Christ. "Sinner, you think that because of your sins and weaknesses, I cannot save your soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on you. And I will deal with you according as I am pleased with him." I want to read that one more time. Because so many people are so overwhelmed, and rightfully so, by their own sin, and they think there's no hope for them. But this is the glorious truth of the gospel. "Sinner, you think that because of your sins and weaknesses, I cannot save your soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on you. And I will deal with you according as I am pleased with him." That's the gospel. That's the love of God. That is the love that John is talking about. That we who are fully aware of our own sin, we know that our Savior, those stripes, if you will, that belong to me, they fell on the back of our Savior. And he suffered and he died for us so that we could go free. And so as we grow in our Christian life, being fully cognizant and fully aware of the terror and the holiness and the righteousness of God, being fully aware of our own sin, our own shortcoming in the presence of a holy God, we remember that Christ suffered for us. The Bible says that God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was an exchange. That's love. When Christ appears in Bethlehem, when he subjects himself to living as a mortal, the Creator, tempted at all points, shedding tears along the way, experiencing temptation, experiencing hunger and sorrow and grief and sadness and loss, and having people unrighteously come angrily against him. He came and he took our place, and he suffered and died so we could be forgiven, so we could be free. So how do we gain this confidence, this maturity, as we grow in Christ? How do we really come to a place where we're not afraid to die? We're not afraid of judgment. There's nothing in the back of our mind saying, "But what if?" John is going to tell us that we ground that in the present reality of our sanctification. And so we'll put it this way. Our confidence in the future is grounded in the present reality of our sanctification. Sanctification is the process that God makes, that God uses to make us holy, to make us more like Christ. We're growing and he's taking us deeper into himself. But there's a dual reality here. John makes a statement, we are as he is in the world. We are, he says, as he is, Christ, in the world. Now you think for a moment On the one level, there's sanctification. That is, we're growing to be more like Christ. And so we're showing the mark of being a Christian. That is obedience. But listen, it's grounded in our justification. It's grounded in our salvation, in our forgiveness. As Christ is in the world, when Christ was with us, he was blameless. God was well pleased in him. He had no sin. He never sinned. Look at what John says about us now. We are as he is. We are blameless. We are without accusation. There's no one who can come to me and call me out on my sin before God in the sense that Christ's blood has covered that for us. And that's what the New Testament writers want us to see so deeply. I just want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. We've looked at this a few weeks ago. But I want you to see why Paul, beginning in verse 14, is praying about, he's praying for believers about the love of God. He says, I want this to be real in your life. I want you deep down here to understand what the love of Christ is. Verse 14, for this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father. Verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He says, guys, I'm praying for you. I am praying for you that out of the glorious riches, the storehouses of God's grace, that he would strengthen you down here. Down here. Not just up here, but in your heart, in the deepest part of who you are. And he says this, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that Jesus Christ, your Savior, would be made at home in your hearts, in your decisions, in your emotions, in your actions, in your words. He's saying, I'm praying that the Son of God would feel comfortable, that he would be at home, that his abode would truly be in your heart. And he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. He says, I pray that you would be rooted and established in the love of God and nothing else. That you would live your life day by day, as John said, relying on the love of God. He says, I'm praying now that you would be rooted and established in agape love now, that you may have power, verse 18, together with all the saints. It's not just about you, it's about us. He says, I'm praying that you would have power together with all the other believers to grasp, to get this, to understand it, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He says, you're going to need God's power to do this. And it's going to be down in the deepest part of who you are. It's going to be in your heart. And he's saying, I'm praying that you will get it, that you will understand it, that you will see how inexhaustible is the love of Christ. And he says, verse 19, and to know this love, not just up here, but to experience it. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love these tension points in Scripture. To know something that you will never fully know, because we can't. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He says, you're filled with God when you're filled with love. You're filled with God when you have that love deep down inside here. And then the verse that we all love to quote, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory. That's the foundation upon which that verse comes to life in our lives. when that verse is realized, when we realize how big and how amazing and how huge is the love that God has for us. It never changes. And so there's a contrast that John is trying to draw out here. John says there is no fear in love. I want you to see that. The two cannot commingle together. If you are living in fear, now by fear we do not mean a reverence for God, but we mean trepidation and worry. He says, look guys, concerning the day of judgment, you have nothing bigger in your life, nothing bigger on the calendar coming up, except for when you face your Maker face to face. And he says, listen, I'm going to go all the way up to the top of the ladder. I'm going to ring that bell. There's no fear. You think of that passage in Revelation 20. You think of the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. You think of that when people are standing before God and all the silly, foolish excuses that we see in our culture today as to why this is right and it's okay to be this way, that's all going to flee away. There's no room for the sky, the earth, nothing. There's no room for any of that because now you're facing God Himself. And John says, hey guys, there's no fear there. You don't need to worry about that. Because we know and we believe that the Son of God appeared because He loved us. And the lashes that should have fallen on my back, they fell on His. And He took all of them. He drank, if you will, the wrath of Almighty God fully. And that's why on the cross He could cry out, it's finished. It's done. My job is done. That's why He cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because all of my sin, all of God's fury, His anger on my sin was poured out on the One who knew no sin. And that's why He cried out from the depth of His being. But then He could say, it is finished. It's done. That's why that curtain that was very, very thick in the temple was torn in two. Because there's nothing that separates me, that separates us from God anymore. We don't go via a sinful fallen priest anymore. We come boldly right to His presence because He loves me and because He paid the price for me. So there's no fear in love. If you live your life fearful, particularly of death and dying, if you are a believer in Christ, it's a reminder that you need to go deeper. It's a reminder that you need to set your mind and your heart on the love of Christ. I've said this many times before, and I will always say it. In the United States of America, in this day and age, we have so many things and gadgets and media to distract us from this. And none of those things in and of themselves are wrong. It's just we've got to watch it. Because we can live our lives just going from one thing to the other. And we never slow down. And we don't let this sink in deep. And that's why the psalmist says, you know, blessed is the man who meditates on His word day and night. That's where his thoughts are. That's where His thoughts are, is on the Word of God. So you make sure that all the busyness that you have going on in your life, that you're carving out time. Many of us have committed this year to reading God's Word every single day because we need it. If we don't prioritize it, if we don't make that the priority, look, we know our own lives. It'll just be squeezed out in a moment. So there's no fear, no fear in love. And our last thought here is this. God's love inspires my love. John makes a profound statement that is so simple, it is so non-complex. He says, we love, verse 19, because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. My ability to love, my ability to love the difficult people in my life, my ability to forgive, my ability to put up with people, to choose to be others-centered, not me-centered, other-centered. This is the hinge upon which it comes. We love because God first loved us. That's the key. Listen to what Spurgeon said again about the love of Christ. This is a good quote. Charles Spurgeon. It is when you get to doubt the love of God that you grow hard and cold. But when you're fired with the love of a dying Savior who gave himself for you, you feel as if you loved every beggar in the street. And he goes on. He says, you can't help it. If Christ baptizes your heart into this love, you'll be covered with it and filled with it. He's saying, listen, the more you grow in the love of Christ, the more this love compels you to love other people. And other people don't understand it. Because as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. It is compelling me. And this is what the love of God does in our life. We now are looking to love other people, even when they don't love us. Remember what Jesus said, John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. That's the love that's inspiring us. That's what it is. And remember, it's not just anyone dying for others. It's the Son of God. It's the one who appeared in Bethlehem. It's the one who knew no sin that became sin for you and for me. That's the love. And one last slide here. This is the confidence, the boldness that John brings us in this book. We've looked at three of them now. First of all, he says the love of Christ gives us boldness in prayer. We're able to pray from our hearts. Because we know in our hearts that God loves us, all of us, and it gives us boldness to ask Him to act. John says that the love of Christ gives us boldness and confidence in the second coming of Christ. And then finally this morning, it gives us confidence on the day of judgment. My friends, this is the love that we talk about. Never talk about it glibly. When you talk to your kids about the love of Christ, when you minister in Awana, in Kids Zone, the youth group, wherever, you've always got to put something before that love. They're not going to understand. They're not going to appreciate the love of Christ if they don't understand the holiness of God and their own sin. But let me close out by reading to you from Romans chapter 8. Well-known passage about the love of Christ. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Done. End. No condemnation. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's ever going to tear you away from this love? Who's ever going to put a wedge between you and your Savior? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Look, as a Christian, you're going to face opposition. Maybe not like these guys. But remember, you live in a fallen world, just like everybody else. And you're going to taste that from time to time. So are you ever going to be separated from the love of Christ because of these things? No, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, I am persuaded, I know. As I'm writing, the Holy Spirit is leading me on. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, there is nobody, including yourself, that can break you from the love of Christ. And I hope that encourages and inspires you this morning. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. The love of God is such a huge theme in 1 John. As we pray, my prayer this morning is that each of us will be secure in that love. Because the reality is, if I know that Almighty God loves me, there's no one else higher than Him. And I say that respectfully, no one else higher on the chain than Him. It brings us confidence. It helps us to pray. It helps us to eagerly look for and long for the return of Christ. And that day when we will spend eternity with Him, I pray that that fire of His love will be hot in your heart. If you're here this morning and you don't have that confidence, if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, I hope I make it. Maybe I will. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than Hitler or whoever. Stop the comparisons. There's a gift that the Bible talks about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ, according to the Scriptures, died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, apart from our efforts, apart from our works, apart from our money, apart from our offering, all those things, when we come and we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, Jesus says, you pass from death to life. And you'll notice He puts it in the past tense. You have already passed from death to life. Before the day of judgment even arrives, you're forgiven. You're done. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. Right where you are, call out to Him for mercy and believe that He died for you. And ask Him to be your Savior. Lord God, we are full of gratitude for your grace and your mercy and your love this morning. Thank you for the extraordinary way in which you really do love us. Thank you that your love truly is infinite. It doesn't matter how many of us there are. You love us without end. And your love is steadfast. And it is secure. Father, I pray that we would learn to rely on this love from moment to moment. I pray, Father, that if we're stagnant, if we're cold, if we're distant from you, that we would get real close, real quick. That your love in us would be a fire that would just rage. That you would use us to be your instruments of love to those around us. Father, if there's anyone who does not know you personally as your Lord, as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that you would convict them of their desperate need, and that they would place their faith in you as their Lord and Savior. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.